Hello and welcome to another weekly podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church in Mankato, Minnesota. If you're in the Mankato area, join us every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. and again at 10:30 a.m. If you'd like to learn more, visit us at mankatohilltop.org. Best of all,
God is with us.
When I think of the cross, I think of
the
impact insults and the mockery that came from the crowd. I think of a painful 39 lashes and the excruciating pain from a thorn-filled crown. When I think of the cross, I think of brutal suffering and the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus willingly stepped into. You see, the greatest act of love is for the innocent to stand in place for the guilty. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he stood in place for you and me. It's what we call grace. And in a moment of grace, far beyond anything that we could ever comprehend, Jesus took on all our anger, all our anxiety, all our brokenness, all our pain, all our past, every single mistake, all our shame. He took on all the things that we try to carry, but they're just so heavy. But Jesus didn't come just to simply take those things. He came to give us freedom. Because of him, you're no longer lost to your past. Because of him, you're no longer a slave to your shame. Because of him, you're no longer a prisoner to your pain. Because of him, you're no longer bound to your sin. Because of Jesus, we can actually take these things and lay them down at the foot of the cross. See, God's love has liberated us, you and me, free to forever walk in the light of his amazing grace.
Amen. That's our message for this Easter. Free to walk in the light of God's grace. Our scripture reading this morning is the resurrection account that's recorded by the evangelist John. And this is coming from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early in the morning of the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." Peter and the other disciple left to go to the tomb. They were running together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and was the first to arrive at the tomb. Bending down to take a look, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he didn't go in. Following him, Simon Peter entered the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there. He also saw the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't with the other clothes, but was folded up in its own place. Then the other disciple, the one who arrived at the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. Mary stood outside near the tomb, crying. As she cried, she bent down to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they put him." As soon as she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet gone up to my Father. Go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." Then she told them what he said to her. May God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and understanding of Holy Scripture. So I don't know if you noticed, I'm wearing my Easter sweatshirt here. Jesus has risen. But you'll notice it's not spelled the same way as risen. It's R-I-Z-Z-E-N. So you might be wondering why that is. Okay, so in 2023, last year, the Oxford Dictionary picks one word that's their word of the year. And the word of the year for 2023 was riz, R-I-Z-Z. Everyone under 30 was like, yep, and everyone over 30 is like, what's he talking about? Okay, that was the year of the word. What is riz? Riz stands for charisma, having a great personality, something that attracts others. And so Jesus has risen, like he is risen from the dead, but he also has charisma. You can tell by his sunglasses. Yeah. Okay, we're going to talk just a little bit about Gen Z right now. We've got some Gen Z people in the room. Who is Gen Z? These are the people that are born between 1995 and 2012. Some of you are raising a whole family of Gen Z people, all right? And if you don't know what Gen Z is, ask your kids or your grandkids. Guaranteed one of them is in Generation Z. Basically, it's people under 30 all the way down through the teens who are just turning, they're in middle school. And they have grown up in a world that is completely different than the world everyone before them grew up in. I'm a Gen Xer. We have some millennials in the room, some Gen Xers, some boomers, and probably some people from the silent generation. Probably not very many from the greatest generation. Those are the people who fought in World War II. Many of them would be in their 100s. Maybe a few are alive, but most of them are gone now. Every generation before didn't grow up in the world that the world is now. Gen Z has grown up with the cell phone in their hand, haven't they? The world of technology, they have never not known a world that where we're connected to the internet all the time. Every once in a while, a revolutionary product comes along that changes everything. Now, I didn't say that. That's actually Steve Jobs. He said that on January 9th, 2007, right smack dab after Gen Z was born. What was it? You know, the iPhone. 6 months later, the iPhone came out. Our world has changed ever since. Now, you could argue, oh, our world is getting worse. I don't know. It's just data. There's a lot of things that the smartphone has helped us with as well. But this is why I say, like, Gen Z has grown up with this device in their hand, with technology. It has changed social media, digital art, music. It has changed our institutions. It has changed our social life. It's changed how we communicate with people. Can you get anyone on the phone anymore? No. You're lucky if they'll text you back, right? It has changed our social life. It has changed the entertainment industry. It's changed our culture. It's changed our politics. No wonder our heads are spinning. Oh my God. Think of all the change that has been wrought upon our world just in the last 15 years or so. And Gen Z is growing up in the midst of this change, aren't they? They're growing up and living in this world. And in many ways, if you're a parent of Gen Z, like I am, you're like trying to keep up with all of the changes that are happening. And it's probably a mix of good and bad, but because of the pace, we struggle just to make sense of it all sometimes. Now, there's a lot of things people talk about. Oh, Gen Z this. And guess what? If you're in Gen Z, they said the same thing about millennials. They said the same thing about Gen Xers. Every generation kind of looks at the generation coming up and is like, oh, look at how bad they are. Listen to their music. Listen to it happens to every generation. It happens to every generation. But because Gen Z has grown up with the instantaneous technology that's connected to the internet, it really has kind of changed our world in a lot of ways. Well, I submit to you today that there is also even a more revolutionary thing that has happened. It's a world-changing event that we celebrate each and every year. And I don't know if people see it as powerful as the smartphone, but I assure you it is more powerful than the smartphone. It's also the answer to our grief. It's also the answer to our world's problems. Of course, I'm talking about Jesus being raised from the dead. Jesus' resurrection, what we celebrate on Easter, it helps put all of this in context. So no matter how bad we think the world is or how bad things are getting or any of that stuff, there is hope even in the midst of that. Now, when we pick up the story here about Jesus and his resurrection, we find Mary outside. First, the two disciples run to the tomb, but then Mary. I want to pick up on Mary's story just a little bit. Where is Mary when this whole thing goes down? She is standing outside the tomb, and what is she doing? Do you remember? She's crying. She's crying. Man, life is like that sometimes, isn't it? After all the changes I just mentioned, you might look at the world and be like, oh, geez, the world is in trouble. Maybe you've cried over that before too. Maybe you're wondering, like, is there any hope? Can this thing get better? What about our communication, our politics, our social media? Is there any hope in any of this stuff? Well, life is like that sometimes, where we would be just like Mary, standing outside the tomb crying. Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, he called out, "It is finished." He's making a statement about God's kingdom work on earth. The work of God's kingdom is finished. How? In his death and resurrection. God's kingdom was made possible through this whole ministry of Jesus. Now, all throughout his life, he was bringing love, he was bringing life, he was shining a light in all the dark corners of the world, shining a light in all the dark corners of our hearts. And in each moment of anger or fear or pain, Jesus comes bringing the love of God, bringing this kingdom of God, this grace that just was Jesus dispensing it everywhere he went. This grace brings love in the face of the anger that he experienced, in the anger of our world. This grace brings courage in the midst of fear when we face fear. This grace brings the healing of our body, mind, and soul to the places where we are pained in body, mind, and soul. God's love works like that. It's like a medicine for our souls. So the whole climax of all of Jesus's work reaches its penultimate conclusion on the cross, the penultimate conclusion. The bloody and horrible death that Jesus suffered was the logical conclusion to the anger, the hatred, the things we call sin in this world. So we might say we're on this road toward death, the way things are going, unless that was the end, but it was not the end. We are tempted to believe that the spiritual forces of wickedness have all the power in the world, that they have the final say. But do they win? That's not a rhetorical question. The answer is no. Did they win? No, not at all. Because in light of death, Jesus's death, the only power that sin has, death, the only power is the power to kill. Jesus takes that upon himself. And there is a power greater than even death, than anything else in this world, because when he is raised from the dead, it shows that not even death has power over God. So all throughout his life and ministry, he was attempting to get people to turn from the powers of sin and death. He was trying to invite them into this life, this new way of living. And, you know, his disciples, they kind of didn't get it. And guess what? Sometimes in our world, we don't get it. There's a power that's greater, but if we don't see it, if we don't experience it, if we don't know it, then we just look at the world and go, oh, let's go into HE double hockey sticks. What are we going to do? But there is a greater power than that. The message of God's kingdom presented a different worldview, a different power structure. But people continue to resist the way of peace. So Jesus, taking upon himself the weight of the world's sin, dies under all of the forces of that. And in so doing, when he is raised from the dead, he had anticipated this, he knew it was coming, and now in his resurrection, he inaugurates a whole new rule over the world, shows that there's a power even greater than death. See, he encouraged his disciples when he was with them. They didn't remember this, but a few chapters before, in John 14, he says this, "I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you." He knew that we would need his power and love and kingdom to come even after he was gone. That's why he said, "I'm coming back to you. I'm coming again to show you this." This new life that he lives confirms the love of God for the world and the triumph of grace over the sins of the world. God's love is liberating us to be free to walk in the light of his grace. It doesn't mean that there won't be times of sorrow. It doesn't mean that we won't experience pain or heartache or brokenness in this world. That will still exist. It does mean that there will be a deeper well of joy. A deeper well of joy in light of God's grace, in light of his resurrection, that will help us live through all the moments of pain and grief we experience. In John 16, he said this to his disciples, "I assure you that you will cry and lament, and the world will be happy. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman gives birth, she has pain because her time has come. But when the child is born, she no longer remembers her distress because of her joy that a child has been born into the world. In the same way, you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and you will be overjoyed. No one takes away your joy." See, sometimes when we're racked by grief, sometimes we need to hear something we know and something familiar in order to find comfort. Jesus promises that his kingdom will overcome all of that pain and grief, but you're still going to experience it. So in order to do that, we find this in Mary's story here, because she didn't recognize him and she was crying. Remember, she's outside the tomb, she's crying, and it wasn't until when that she recognized. It wasn't until when Jesus said her name. He says, "Mary," and boom, instantly, she recognizes who he is and what has happened. When she hears this familiar voice, she instantly understood what was happening when Jesus said that now that he was alive. And that's how it works for us too. See, Jesus is calling each of us by name. That's why you're here today. He has called each of you by your name, just as he called Mary. Wanting you to know his love and grace, wanting you to know his kingdom purposes in this world, wanting you to know that there's a power greater than the sin and evil and death and all the stuff that we see happening in our world. Mary knew the resurrection was going to happen. She had been hearing all about it. Some people call her the 13th disciple. She was hanging out with Jesus all the time. She heard all of his teachings. She saw all of his miracles. She even had a miracle happen to her personally. And still, she didn't get it until he says her name. The stories of the Bible invite us to make that story our story, to live with this narrative in all of its twists and turns, and to imagine ourselves in the stories of Jesus, among the crowds, being one of the firsthand to experience what it means to see his kingdom teaching and his actions. That's what it means to be a part of the church. We continue this narrative because Jesus calls each of us by name too. So you can find the stories in the Bible that talk about all of this stuff. And it's one of the reasons we come to church each and every week, to be encouraged by the stories and to see where God's grace is active in this world. Because by not, we look out at the world and be like, oh my goodness, what's happening? What's happening? Now, I hope that this story invites us to think about how we pass this on to the next generation, for the people who are growing up in our world. Gen Z folks are among one of the next generations to come up and reshape our society, our church, our world. Oftentimes they're talked about a generation that doesn't have any hope, that they're lacking some hope. So I want to infuse some hope in all of us, including all of the people who are part of Generation Z. And if you're not part of Gen Z, I want you to be with me in trying to help invite folks into seeing this, into this relationship with Christ and the world, and this hope that we have. How we invite people into the story will have an impact on how those young folks will shape the world. And I want to tell you, if you're under 30, I have so much hope you're going to fix all the problems we've created for you. I really do. That's true. I really do. The heartache, the shame, the loneliness, the envy, the hatred we see in the world, there is an answer. Yes, there is an answer. So to invite us into the way of seeing this world, I want to share this story that I just read to you from the Bible, but I'm going to share it from this. It's called The Gospel by Gen Z. This is the biblical stories told in the language of Gen Z. Everyone who's under 30, you're going to understand everything I'm about to say. And if you're over 30, ask your kids or grandkids. They'll help translate. I gave you one of the words, riz. But I didn't give them all to you. So this will be a good discussion for you later over lunch. See if you can catch up all these phrases. Now, here's the thing. I read some Bible stories like this to the confirmation class. I got this book a couple weeks ago. We read a story out of the regular Bible, and then I read it in the Gen Z Bible. And you know what the kids said? Oh, I get it now. I get it now. Yeah, because the Bible stories, sometimes they feel like they're so archaic. But when it's told in their vernacular, now they see it with new eyes. It's okay to laugh. It's funny. And everyone who's over like whatever age, you're going to be like, why are these people laughing? Here we go. This is the resurrection story told by the Gen Z Bible. 3 to 5 business days later, Jesus hit Control Z, for by his life, he earned an Uno reverse card and used it on death itself. The woman who saw him unalive in 4K went to the tomb to give his body a proper glow down. And behold, biblically accurate angels spawned and rolled the stone back. They said to the woman, bruh, have you not yet understood the assignment? Holy bro took the dub from Hades like he said he would. And it was sending them, so they ran to the 12 and spilled all the tea. But the bros thought they were just in a silly, goofy mood. But Peter and John knew they weren't playing, so they yeeted to the tomb and said, and they skirted back. But Mary Magdalene stayed and said, mood. It was she from whom Jesus yeeted 7 demons. Now there's a footnote on the word mood. In some ancient manuscripts it says, I felt that in my soul. Some angels asked her why she was in her feels. She said, because they took my bestie and I don't have his at. For she caught holy feelings as Christ's love was so bussin'. Then she turned and saw holy bro, but she didn't yet know he was him. And he said, what you need, baby girl? But she thought he was the gardener. So she said, what's his at? I need it right now, please. Don't let him give me an Irish goodbye. And sacred blood said, Mary. She screamed the scream she scrumped. For now she knew he was him, for real, for real. But he said, do not blow up my notice, for I have not yet handed the dub to my father. But go tell my fam I'm about to pull up. Later, Jesus met 2 of his bros on a road trip, and they also didn't know he was him, for he was in his he hid his glow up. And he said, why y'all in your fields, broskies? They said, bruh, haven't you heard? It's on everyone's For You page, and it has 100 million views. Jesus said, heard what? That Jesus was a real one of the divine dad lore, but the Karens had him permanently canceled, and we were hoping he was the one who comes in clutch. But Jesus said, how do you still not understand the assignment that the main character plays chess while they play checkers? And he unlocked the meaning of the divine dad lore to them. So they said, bro, let's chill for a while. And it was fire. And Jesus used a transition edit to suddenly be somewhere else. They said, bro, what? He was really him. For real, for real. Similarly, Jesus just casually appeared to many of his besties. And when some of them spilled the tea to Thomas, he said, nah, y'all doing too much for this prank. Quit playing. But a week later, Jesus pulled up and said, hey, yo, Thomas, what's going on? Thomas, how many times did he poke Jesus? Yes. Finally, Thomas said, not gonna lie, divine bro is valid, for real, for real. Holy bro said, do you stand me because you receive my at? Based are they who have not my at yet stand me. That's the gospel as presented by Gen Z. I know it's so uncool for a pastor to do that. Thank you for allowing me to do that. But how important it is for us to pass on the resurrection hope we have to the next generation, right? Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to another podcast from Hilltop United Methodist Church in Mankato, Minnesota. Don't forget to visit us online at mankatohilltop.org.